O God, the Eternal Father, we come before Thee as Thy children, desiring to be fed of Thy Word this hour. And dear Father, because of our hearts and our desires toward Thee, we know that we will receive from Your hand. And dear Father, we would ask that our hearts would be made ready for those words, that Thy Holy Spirit may plant them deep within our hearts, that we would be strengthened by this word that we will hear this night. And dear Father, we would ask that Thy Holy Spirit would rest in strength and in power upon Thy servant, that he would be able to speak those words that will be carried into our hearts. And dear Father, we pray unto Thee for the strength to endure these hours. For dear Father, there are many that are tired. We would ask that You would touch them, that they would be strengthened, that indeed that we might hear the full message this night. And dear Father, those that are still yet traveling, that have their hearts set upon this place, I'd ask that Thy Holy Spirit would rest upon them and give them strength and give them courage, for their desires are upon Thee, O Lord. And dear Father, we ask these things in the name of Thy precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for that beautiful special, and all for all the good singing that I've heard already this evening. We started a little bit early, so I'm going to take the liberty of speaking a few words of introduction. It is a high honor to introduce my brother, Apostle William Sheldon, to you all. And I remember with great fondness the first time that I'd seen Brother Sheldon. My mother had just come back from somewhere, and we met her down at the river where we had to cross over the river before we got to our house. And she had announced that Apostle William Sheldon was going to come in the area and we'd be able to listen to him. Well, I was about a seven-year-old shaver, one of these ragamuffins with ill-fitting clothes and smudged face. But to me, that was a great thing because I understood who the disciples of the Lord were. And I saw, as it were, a vision of this man. I said to my mother, I said, he's not very old. I had expected to see an older man like we have with us today. And she said that he was plenty old. But with great joy, I took that message and ran toward the house where all the rest of the children were to tell my brothers and sisters, and my pants didn't fit very well, so I could only had one hand in the air, and I was running along the creek bed shouting for joy because I knew we would hear from one of the Lord's servants, and I was overjoyed. I was hindered by running because I had to have one hand holding my pants, and I couldn't run quite as fast as I wanted. I couldn't jump quite as high as I'd like to have. And you know, I was so affected by that I went to the barn and got some binder twine to put some straps on those shorts. But the binder twine doesn't go very well with a naked back and shoulders, so they went fell by the wayside. And I'd like you all to share that joy with me, because it is with the same joy that I sit here today to listen unto this servant of the Lord. And I have a few words to speak before we begin. Many times in the services, because there are somewhat dissensions among us, that people somewhat are guarded in the audience, somewhat guarded because they don't know what the speaker might say. That might not be to their liking. I'd like for you to take those suits of armor off. With this in mind, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? The Lord has given us light and guiding lights in this church. One of those guiding lights is the apostle. I'd like to read what Christ wrote, or caused to be written, on page 644 of the third book of Nephi in the Book of Mormon. It says, and now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he said unto those 12 whom he had chosen, ye are my disciples, and ye are a light unto this people, who are a remnant of the house of Joseph. It's no different today than it was back then. This man is a guiding light. Therefore, I would ask that you would join me in my prayers to hold us, our brother, up as he attempts to bring forth the words that God has placed in his charge this evening, and that we would be just as fervent in our receiving of the gospel as he is in the preaching of that gospel. We are told that we're to become as a little child And therefore I look for that same joy that I had as a little child waiting to hear the words from a servant of the Lord. I give you now my brother and friend, Apostle William Sheldon.
Well, thank you, Brother Sam. I'm afraid Brother Sam got the advantage of me because my memory is not too good about things like that, and I just don't remember that incident that he referred to of our coming there. But I have long enjoyed the fellowship of this brother, and I count it a joy to have him occupy with me here this night. I have some things that are of a rather sobering character that are laid upon my heart to bring to us tonight. Some of us, perhaps most of us, have realized that perhaps we have come to a point in the history of the world when we're beginning to see the crunch, as we sometimes speak of in our terminology of our modern English. And indeed, I believe that this is a fact. I'm quite persuaded that the circumstances under which we labor in the world and even in the church cannot be just a continuation of the same old thing day after day and year after year, because there is one above who has the nations in his hands, and he has every one of us in his hands, and he's going to work out his purposes. And all the things that have been spoken by the mouths of the prophets of old shall have their literal fulfillment. I wonder if sometimes we are rather disposed to be like those of whom the Apostle Peter spoke when he said there would be those who would say, all things continue as they were from the beginning. This is not so. There came a time when the Lord stepped into the affairs of the world and wiped it clean with a flood because of wickedness. And just as surely the time is coming when the Lord is going to wipe things clean, as it were, again by fire. And I think perhaps that the time may be nearer than we realize. But I want to give you some scripture to begin to really get into the thoughts that I have in mind. From the third chapter of the book of Revelation, you may want to make some notations of some scriptures as we proceed. I'm going to refer to this third chapter, beginning with the seventh verse, a reference to a church that I am persuaded in my own mind speaks of the Church of the Latter Days, the Church of the Restoration. And I hope you'll bear that in mind as we proceed. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. I'm going to pause right there. You know, we've got a city of Philadelphia in this country, and you know what it's called? Referred to as the city of brotherly love. Well, it comes from this, because that's what Philadelphia means. A city of brotherly love. And I want you to think of that in terms, again, of this restored church. Because that's what it's called out to be, a city of brotherly love. And not only of love toward one another, but especially of love toward God. But let's go on. Write concerning this church. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. This, of course, alludes to our Master Jesus Christ. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Let's pause there again. I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door. Do you recall, those of you who are older, in your reading from the prophecy of Daniel in the second chapter, where that Daniel, in interpreting the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, saw that image, and he saw that there was a stone cut out of the mountain without hands that rolled until it filled the whole earth. And we have been content in the belief, the firm conviction, that that stone represented the church and the kingdom of God in the latter days. And that we are the happy ones to be a part of that stone that was cut out without hands. It was cut out by God, not by the hands of men. It was to roll, it is to roll, until it fills the whole earth, and that's a happy thought. And I think we should bear that in mind. But the point that I want to stress at this time is that it says in the, I believe it's the 44th verse of that second chapter, it says it shall not be left to other people. There would be a remnant of people from the very inception of this latter-day work whom the Lord would use in the accomplishment of his purposes until the time should come that the kingdoms of this world shall have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. If we can qualify. And if not, there will be those that will take the place of those of us who are here. It might be our children. But it shall not be left to other people. Now bear in mind, I am referring to the fact that it says here, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. The Lord is going to accomplish his purposes in the establishment of the Church of Christ upon the earth in these the latter days. Thou hast a little strength, not much, a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. What name? The name of Christ. Some of you may not be aware, though, that back in the early days of this church, there was an effort made to change the name of the church, or in other words, in a sense, they denied the name, because they left the name of Christ out of it entirely, the name of the church, and called it the Church of the Latter-day Saints. This people has objected to that, or did object to it back at in that time. They said it should be called the Church of Christ, and so we have it today with us. We have not denied his name, at least to that extent. May it never be that we should deny his name in any sense of the word. Now I want you to note here as we continue on. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Here we have an allusion to a statement that is made in the Book of Mormon where in the latter days where it says that in our time there would be saved two churches only, one the church of the Lamb of God and the other the church of the devil. I'm not going to turn to that, but I'm sure most of you recognize those statements. Well, that's exactly what he's referring to here when he says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, or in other words, I will make them of the church of the devil, if you will, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Now, this is allegorical language in a sense. And I see the reference here to Jews as really pertaining to the people of the house of Israel, whether it be Latter-day Israel through birth or through the gospel covenant. It refers to the chosen people of God, the house of Israel. And maybe we might just say it refers to the saints as well, because sometimes we call ourselves Latter-day Saints, and I've sometimes said, well, we ought to be careful about that because we're really not saints because we say so, but because we have qualified as such and God considers us to be saints of His. But I wonder if you will just permit me to use that word saints there where it says Jews. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are saints and are not, but do lie. And we're living in a time when there are those who are not in the Church of Christ who are calling themselves saints, but yet, in many respects, are rejecting the fullness of the gospel of Christ. I wonder then if they are saints. Well, what does he say here? Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Yes, the Lord will cause that those at least who are honest in heart will come and yield themselves in obedience to the gospel covenant and will be united with the Church of Christ. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, the gospel, if you please, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And I'm going to pause there again. And I want you to permit me, because I think it's quite appropriate, to place there in the, instead of the term hour of temptation, I'm going to use the word tribulation. So let me read it that way. I will also keep thee from the hour of tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. There's going to be an hour of temptation, an hour of tribulation, and Christ spoke of that, even as did Daniel of old, a great tribulation of the last days. It's nearer than we realize. And I'm wanting us to arouse ourselves in our faculties to be aware of it and what we may do to escape that tribulation and of the effects of that tribulation upon the nations of the earth. 11th verse, behold, I come quickly. It goes on down here a little bit further, and I'm not going to go into it, but we could very well do so because it's so appropriate to the very times in which we're living, because really I think we're past the hour or the period of time when is indicated by the statement, I come quickly. And it goes on to say down there in the 20th verse, excuse me, behold, I stand at the door. I really think that's where we are right now. Christ is standing at the door. He's about ready to open it. Remember what we read there? He opens it and no man shuts it, and shuts it and no man opens it. But he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What is he speaking of? Is he not speaking of the hope that is ours through our obedience to the gospel of Christ? Is he not speaking of that which has given us a reason to have hope, and which I believe includes many things connected with this latter-day work? Not just this, because this is words when all is said and done. And it's only when the words of God have become securely entrenched within our heart that we receive of His Holy Spirit and the gifts of the gospel of Christ that enables us to stand, that we should not fall. And I'm quite persuaded in my own mind that in some respects we have let go of some of the things that we ought to have held on to. I'm speaking of individuals. I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. You know, if you will read there of the messages to those several churches there in Asia, you will find that this is the first reference that is made in all of them to a temple of God. But if you overcome and if you hold fast, that no man take your crown, he will make you a pillar in the temple of God. And you might look at that as in a spiritual signification, and rightly so, because our bodies are to become the temple of God by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. It's rightly so. But there's more than that, because I believe that this alludes also to a literal temple of the Lord, to which He will come in the latter days, and that we can have a part in the building of that temple and become a pillar in it, if you will. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. You ever hear that term before, the New Jerusalem? Why, yes, it's right here, isn't it, huh? We talk about the city New Jerusalem is going to be built, and how that the Lamanites are going to have a signal part in the building of that city, and the Gentiles, if they repent, will have a part in that with the Lamanites in building the city New Jerusalem. That's exactly what is referred to here. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And whether it be after the 1,000 years or before, it's instituted of God. And I will write upon him my new name. Did you ever give that some thought? What is referred to when he says, I will write upon him my new name? Well, we have taken upon us the name of Christ. And that's well and good, because it says in the Book of Mormon that that's the name by which we shall be called in the latter days. And we take a great deal of pride that we have retained the name of the church as being the Church of Christ. But he says, I will give you a new name. I'll show you something that may give you a little different thought, or additional thought on that. And to do so, I want to turn to the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. And I'm going to read the 4th verse. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. You ever kind of feel like maybe God has forsaken us? Well, I'm sure the house of Israel as a whole has felt that down through the centuries, but And he's speaking in a broad sense concerning the house of Israel, but I think it has an application here. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now that's what those two terms mean. Hephzibah means the Lord delighteth in thee, or it says in my marginal reference, my delight is in her, and thy land shall be married. I won't go into that latter part. I think there's something there, but I want to give us that as a new name, or that which the Lord will give us one time. My delight is in her. If the time comes when the delight of the Lord is in this people, and I don't think we've reached that point yet, we'll see the spiritual gifts. We'll see the evidences of God's power in greater measure than we see it presently in the Church of Christ. We'll not only be called by the name of Christ, but he will say, these are my people, my delight is in her. The new name. And so I think that we need to be made alive, my brothers and sisters. We need to be quickened in the hope of Zion and in the building of the city, New Jerusalem. We've kind of forgotten these things down through the years because of problems that have developed within the church and within the restoration. A lot of people are turning away from the thought of Zion today outside of the Church of Christ. I'm speaking of people outside the Church of Christ. And they're saying Zion can be anywhere you are. You can have a little bit of Zion here or a little bit there. Well, of course, that sounds real good, you know, and there's nothing wrong with the idea of having the Spirit of Zion in our hearts. That's exactly what it's going to have to be. And when that's so, why, in a measure, there is a measure of Zion. But, you know, that rather just sets aside the idea of a literal place of Zion. And I think we're going to have to get right back to that fundamentally. In the Church of Christ and outside the church. Because it's going to happen. There's going to be a city, New Jerusalem, a literal city built, and that shall be called Zion. You want to have a part in it? I do. And I want to be there. By the way, you know, it's not just necessarily a question of being here or there. Or if I might get more... exact in my terminology, it's not just a question of being where you live and desiring to go to independence, which is to be the center place of Zion. It's not just that. It's more than that. Really, in the first place, or before anything else, there has to be a desire to leave where we are now and go there. And I don't mean literally, but I mean spiritually. I mean to be closer to God. And when we have left the here and have got closer to God, the time will come when we will be gathered together in Zion to build the city, New Jerusalem. And I think we need to be thinking about these things. And the reason we need to be thinking about these things is the fact that we're living in a society today that is very nearly ready for the scrap heap. The Bible refers to it as Babylon. And in the 18th chapter of Revelation, I guess I'll just turn to it and read a statement that you've heard many times. But I want to talk about this a little while tonight. John says, and I heard this fourth verse of the 18th chapter, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. I think it's worthwhile giving some consideration to. I said in the beginning that we're right in the crunch of things, or we're right close to it. We better start thinking about some of these things and what it means, what's involved about coming out of Babylon and making efforts to come to Zion or the New Jerusalem. In the 8th verse of this 18th chapter of Revelation, it says, well, it says before that, that this Babylon had lived, had glorified herself and lived deliciously, 7th verse. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. And here's the plagues. Death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. We were talking earlier about the fact that the Lord was going to bring fire down upon the nations of the earth. The world is going to be destroyed by fire. The conditions as we have them today are going to undergo a change from our present circumstance, and men are going to either be brought in conformance with the divine mind of God, or else they will suffer with Babylon. Well, what is Babylon? And I don't propose to try to give you any learned dissertation on it or to tell you that I know all that's involved. But I want to give you a few thoughts. You know, Babylon is the Greek form of the word Babel. Babel or Babel, however you want to pronounce it. You know, there was a tower of Babel way back there, you know, that was built by men. And because that it was built by men in an effort to defy God and exalt themselves, the Lord confounded the language of the people. And Babel means confusion. So there is a condition of confusion in the latter days that we're going to have to come out of. In the scriptures, Babylon is identified by the apostles Paul and Peter with Rome. And surely, as far as that city was concerned in it anciently, it was a nation and a people that had exalted themselves to the heavens and had become rich so far as the temporal things of this life are concerned, and had turned unto heathen worship. Well, this was not only true about pagan Rome, but it was true about Rome in its later form. And Rome remains yet today a focal point of confusion, of departure from God, and of pride. In the scriptures, Babylon of the last days is referenced as the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. A great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And I'll refer you there to the 17th chapter of Revelation, verses 5 and 18. I want to say that it not only refers to, has a spiritual signification, but it has a temporal signification. Babylon is the focal point of spiritual confusion. Many waters, which represented the nations. Spiritual confusion is flooding the earth, and the restoration movement is not exempt from it. Spiritual confusion. The acquisition of worldly treasure and power is a dominating feature of modern society, which is spawned by the two principal economic systems of our world. I refer to capitalism and communism. Now, that may come as a shock to us because we're rather satisfied to live just as things are in our capitalistic system and think that it's just fine. But I want to tell you, it's that which is going to bring about a downfall of the nations of the earth, these systems, both of them. These are tools of a common international banking and monetary system with a stranglehold on all nations. But you know, when we are warned to come out of her, or that is to come out of Babylon, that you be not my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, it's evident by the signs of the times that we had best begin to take notice and do something about it. What shall we do about confusion, pride, and selfish desire? Well, the answer is live the gospel of Christ. Live the gospel of Christ. Let the cause of Zion, which is pure, the purity of heart, motivate us individually and collectively be concerned about spiritual and temporal needs of others, especially the saints, even as for yourself. Now, you want to come out of Babylon, you want to be to have a part in the building of the city, New Jerusalem. These are some of the things that we're going to have to do more fully than we have in the past. Come out of this selfish system in the world that says all for me, and it doesn't make any difference what happens to the rest of you. We'll have to live the gospel of Christ. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again, that we will never have that condition only upon the terms of all things common. And that is where that we love our brother as ourself. And we're willing to impart to one another, both temporally and spiritually. Well, I just want you to give those thoughts some consideration, because we're told in the book of Revelation that Babylon is going to fall. These systems are going to come to an end. Both the spiritual and the temporal, or the economic systems, are going to come to an end. And you can't put your trust in it. Let me just give you this one advice. And you've heard it probably time and again, but I think it's time we better start thinking about it. As much as you can, get out of debt and stay out of debt. Because if you don't, you're going to fall with that system. Well, you know, the Lord does not do anything except that he gives ample warning ahead of time. He gives the call of repentance. He cries repentance unto the nations of the earth. There is a statement made, you know, in the 25th chapter of Matthew that I'm going to refer to here. And we've read it time and again, but I wonder if it has really made an impression upon your mind. And this is in the 6th verse, the 25th chapter. It says, "At midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And we think more or less in terms of that statement that the bridegroom or Christ comes and therefore go out to meet him and be prepared, and that's fine. But he says, there was a cry made at midnight. Did you ever stop and think that that might have a literal fulfillment? Well, in a general sense, a cry has been made since, we'll say, 1830 with the establishment of the Church of Christ. The cry has been made, repent ye, all ye nations of the earth, and believe upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've said that for over 150 years. I think it's become weaker. I think it needs to be stronger. But we've said that in a general sense. A cry has gone forth. This is the gospel cry of Christ. Believe it and obey it. Come into the kingdom of God and escape these things that are coming upon the earth. It needs to be cried out again. And I'll tell you, it is going to be done by an individual who is yet to come forth in great and mighty power, the power of God, to do that thing. There is to be a midnight cry made, and we're at the midnight hour. I want to turn to the Book of Mormon now, to page 75. It's the 7th chapter, 1 Nephi, and I'm going to read verses 42 through 46. Behold, the time surely must come that all they who fight against Zion shall be cut off. Ever hear anyone decry the idea of Zion? I have. Oh, they do that to some extent when they say, well, Zion, just be wherever you are, wherever you have the spirit of Zion. But it's more than that. A fight against Zion is a fight against the restoration of the fullness of the gospel of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom in these the latter days and all that's involved in it. That's fighting against Zion. 43. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people unto the fulfilling of the words of Moses which he spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that all those who will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And now I, Nephi, declare unto you that this prophet of whom Moses spake was the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. Now this is not telling us that Jesus Christ is going to come in the latter days and is literally going to carry that message of repentance to the nations. He leaves it to those of his servants whom he will call. And there's a body of men right here today that are called to give that cry of repentance to the nations, to prepare a way for the people of God that they might escape the fall of Babylon, if you will. And moreover, and of course more importantly, to obtain eternal life. But I'm going to go over from there now to page 661 in the Book of Mormon and read you concerning an individual who is going to be raised up in these latter days to whom this message or this cry of repentance will apply more specifically than any other. And so I'm going to begin reading with the 79th paragraph. And then shall a cry go forth. There's that cry. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. From where? From Babylon. The cry is going to be made. Depart, go out from it. Touch not that which is unclean. Keep yourself pure. Believe and obey the gospel of Christ and accept all that he has given to us in these the latter days. Touch not that which is unclean. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? The Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. You know what that term rearward means? It means gather you up. And let's read it that way. The Lord and the God of Israel shall gather you up. Gather you to where? Why, to Zion, to the New Jerusalem. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and this means prosper. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now that's also found in the Bible. I'm just reading it from here, though. But now I want to turn over to page 663 and verses beginning with the 94th verse. And this is the words of Christ. And when that day shall come, it shall come to pass that kings shall shut their mouths, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. For in that day, for my sake, shall the Father work a work which shall be a great and a marvelous work among them, and there shall be among them who will not believe it, although a man shall declare it unto them. Now some have thought that this marred man was Jesus Christ because of his crucifixion and because of his suffering and all of the for the sins of man. No, he says, a man shall declare it unto them, but behold, the life of my servant shall be in my hand, therefore they shall not hurt him, although he shall be marred because of them. Yet I will heal him, for I will show unto them that my wisdom is greater than the cunning of the devil. Therefore it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in my words, who am Jesus Christ, whom the Father shall cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among my people who are of the covenant. Now let's bear in mind that Babylon is going to fall. But before it falls, the Lord is going to send one who is identified as one who is his visage more marred than any man and his form more than the sons of men. And he's going to sprinkle many nations. He's going to preach to kings, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Why, of course, the gospel of Christ, the pure gospel of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to make some suggestion to you, and I'm not going to be tied down to this because I could be wrong. But I want to give you something to think about. I think I know who that will be. Do you recall reading over there in the book of John, and it's in the 21st chapter, and verses 20 through 24, Peter came to Christ, and he said to him, Lord, what will you concerning this man? And he was referring to the one who had leaned upon Jesus' breast, who was John, the Apostle John. He said, what will you do with this man? And the Lord said unto him, if I will that I tarry till he come, what is that to thee? Now, it's admitted that he did not say right there that John was going to tarry until he came. But he says, if I will that he do so, what's that to you? But I want to read you something else in addition to that. And I'm going to the Book of Commandments this time, in the 6th chapter, and I'm going to read it all. It's very short. A revelation given to Joseph and Oliver in Harmony, Pennsylvania, April 1829. You see how early it was? And by the way, this came through the interpreters. When they desired to know whether John, the beloved disciple, tarried on earth, translated from parchment, written and hid up by himself. Now here it is. And the Lord said unto me, John, my beloved, what desirest thou? And I said, Lord, give unto me power that I may bring souls unto thee. And the Lord said unto me, verily, verily, I send to thee, because thou desirest this, thou shalt tarry till I come in my glory. Now here the Lord tells very positively that John was going to tarry until he comes in his glory. And for this cause the Lord said unto Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? For he desirest of me that he might bring souls unto me, but thou desirest that thou might speedily come unto me in my kingdom. I say unto thee, Peter, this is a good desire, but my beloved has undertaken a greater work. Verily I say unto you, ye shall both have according to your desires, for ye both joy in that which ye have desired. Now I accept the statement here that as being a fact that John was to tarry until Christ shall come again in the latter days. That's the Apostle John, is the one that we refer to as the Revelator. Now I'm going to read you something further from the book of Revelation right in this connection. Now remember, I'm just giving you something to think about. I'm not fixing myself on it. All I am saying is there is to be one who's going to be raised up in the latter days, who's going to be used as a mighty instrument in the hands of God to preach the gospel of repentance, the gospel of the kingdom, as a final warning from God to prepare against the fall of Babylon. But now let's read here. 10th chapter of Revelation. In the 8th verse it says, the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. You know, that's often the case when we receive the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is sweet, you know, to the taste. But sometimes the fulfillment of these things can be bitter. And he said unto me, now note, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Well, the question is, when is or when was that fulfilled? I think it is not yet fulfilled. I am persuaded that he is the one that is to go forth and to carry that gospel message of repentance unto the nations for the last time before the Lord's wrath is brought upon the nations. I'm going to turn to page 658 in the Book of Mormon and read what is going to happen to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles will not repent. As peoples, I hope we're not going to be numbered with the Gentiles who reject the message of life. 51st verse, and this is Christ speaking, and I say unto you that if the Gentiles do not repent after the blessing which they shall receive, after they have scattered my people, then shall ye who are a remnant of the house of Jacob go forth among them, and ye shall be in the midst of them who shall be many, and ye shall be among them as a lion among the beasts of the forest. Now I want you to get that and retain it in your mind. And as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. The Lord here is telling us very plainly that the time is going to come that because the Gentiles reject the fullness of the gospel, that the remnant of Jacob is going to go through among them and tread down and tear in pieces, and none shall deliver. And they're going to go through as a young lion. Now bear that in mind. We're going to turn now to the fourth chapter of Jeremiah. And read the verses 6 through 7. And I want you to pay careful attention, if you will, to the words. Set up the standard toward Zion. That's really what I've been talking about here tonight, partly anyway. Set up the standard toward Zion. And I think that that's the cry to the Church of Christ today. Set up the standard. Believe the gospel of Christ. Put those teachings of Jesus Christ in your life that shall make you able to come to Zion and to be a part of the building of the city, New Jerusalem. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire. It means strengthen. Retire means strengthen. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Quite a number of you at least have been made aware of the prophecies regarding the latter days, that Gog is going to come out of the north parts upon the mountains of Israel. You'll find that in the book of Ezekiel. I believe this is what's referred to here when it says, I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Now note this. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. And I want you to notice also the sequence there. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. What did we say about the remnant of Jacob going through as a young lion among the Gentiles to tread down and tear in pieces, and none shall deliver? I tell you, folks, some of these things may be nearer than we think. And they're going to be literally fulfilled. And the destroyer of the Gentiles is that great heathen power represented as Gog. And we know it as Russia. And in a broader sense, it's international communism, is going to seek to overthrow the Gentile nations. Why? Because the nations have lived in Babylon. They have lived in that spiritual, temporal, economic confusion. And they have taken that to their heart rather than the God of Israel. In this same connection, I want to turn now to Amos. And the fifth chapter, I'm going to read the 18th and 19th verses. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Well, that sounds kind of, makes us kind of shudder maybe a little bit. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. I think I'm going to give you a little ray of hope on that. Because he's not talking about the saints of God when he says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Not talking about the saints. And I'm going to show you who he is talking about from the fifth chapter of Isaiah. And read verses 18 through 21. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Think that's being done today? I do. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Now these are the ones that of which we referenced over here. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. It's those that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Goes on to say further, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. You could preach a whole sermon about that, couldn't we? and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, woe unto such as that that desire the day of the Lord. Let's read on, 19th verse. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him. Now we're talking about a lion again. And what did we read over there in Jeremiah 4? The lion has come up from his thicket. And the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. There's your lion. And the destroyer of the Gentiles is the bear. What is it that identifies Russia today? Isn't it the bear? Now, a man's going to flee from a lion, and a bear met him, and it kind of looks like maybe the lion is going to be let loose here before anything else. That's what it looks like to me. But it says further, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Well, if a man goes into a house and leans against it, why, he thinks it's going to be a stay to him. It's going to help him. And what is it that people are staying upon today that they think is going to help them? Isn't it our economic system that we have today? They think that we can cure all things by that. We can have the desires of our heart and forget spiritual values, and it's still going to be all right. No, it won't. This says that because he does that, a serpent is to bite him. Well, that represents the power of the evil one to destroy. And then it goes on to say, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Now, I've painted a kind of a dark picture for you. But I do think it's high time that we need to be waking up and really thinking in terms of Zion and the building of the city, New Jerusalem, and of coming out of Babylon. It's time to quit relying upon these things that are going to be burnt up, as it were, and to put our trust in God instead. Let's go to the Book of Mormon again. And I'm going to read on page 155. This is the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. And read verses 30 through 33. Therefore, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Oh, you might be in Zion. You might be in the place of Zion. You might be in the place of the city, New Jerusalem. But if you're at ease, woe to you. Woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, now get this, woe be unto him that saith, we have received and we need no more. And in fine, woe unto all those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. I'm going to go over to page 176 and then I'm going to make some comment. This is the third chapter of Jacob, and I'm going to begin reading the 11th verse. No, I'm going to begin with the 9th. Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of him, and it is impossible that man should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. Have you ever heard of anybody that despised the revelations of God? You might say no, but are you sure? Are you really sure about that? Well, what did we read there on page 155, woe unto him that saith, we have received and we need no more. Have you ever heard anybody say that this is all we need right here? I have, right in the Church of Christ. That's not wisdom. Have you ever heard anybody say then, well, we've got the Bible and the Book of Mormon, this is all we need? Friends, that's not wise. Woe unto him that saith, we have received and we need no more. Well, I'll tell you, we need the revelations of God. We need the spirit of revelation in the Church of Christ. And if we reject such things, the Word of God, under whatever pretense, even with the idea that there have been some false revelations given in the latter days, if we just turn our back and say, well, throw it away, we don't need any of that, woe. And that's fighting against Zion. I want you to think about it. Well, I'm going to wind up here, but I do have another text that I want to read. On page 75, we read this, and here's a ray of hope, beginning with the 33rd verse, 7th chapter, 1 Nephi. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they who do wickedly shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they must be burned. You think that's just idle talk? For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Oh, there's hope. Wherefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be so that the fullness of his wrath must come and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. But Babylon's going to fall, and if we're in Babylon, we'll fall with it. We better start thinking what we can do to get out of it. And again, the important thing is to start dealing justly with one another, to deal kindly, to love one another even as we love ourselves, to apply the principle of all things common in our life, to be concerned about the needs of each other even as for ourselves. For Babylon is selfishness. Babylon is pride. Babylon is the undue desire for things of this life. They're going to be taken away. And only that which comes from our heart, of our spiritual desires toward God and toward each other, will stand. I'm going to read just in closing from the 91st Psalm. And this is another very hopeful scripture. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Where is the secret place of the Most High? Don't you think that could be Zion, the New Jerusalem that we look to be built upon this continent? He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Thank you, and may God add his blessing to these scriptures.
We've received a goodly load of things to think about and to contemplate in the days to come. And I'd like to further charge you to do that which the people in Acts did. And Paul speaks about them. He says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And so I hope it is with the saints that are truly the saints of the Lord that many would believe and understand where we stand as far as the future events as foretold in the scriptures. I'd ask that you would turn with me now to hymn number 174. And let us stand as we find our places.